Many of you are aware that I had a sister that was in Mongolia for about 4 or 5 years, and so it was especially exciting for me to meet Brother Les this morning and to hear that he's going to be here. I'm not going to introduce Brother Les's family other than to say that Les Ebersol and his family will be presenting about their work in Mongolia. They've been there for 5 years, and he will introduce the family. God bless you, Brother Les.
Well, it's good to be here this morning. A few weeks ago, I was, we're in the States right now on furlough, and my grandmother died, and we came up for my grandmother's, I came up for my grandmother's funeral and met an old friend, a friend from a long time ago, I should say, Clyde Dieter. He was at the viewing and got talking, and then after went back to South Carolina, he called and invited us to come and speak at his church, and I thought, well, you know, I didn't really know what the church was or where it was, but over time, did a little bit of research and found out I know more people here than I realized. And last night, as I was thinking about how I was going to introduce my family, being in a group where hadn't been before and need to introduce my family, I just realized, you know, I know people here from a lot of different areas of my life. You know, Clyde and Doris were friends of my family as long as I can remember growing up. Then after my childhood years, well, I grew up in Mannheim, so that's my home area. Home church was White Oak Church of the Brethren. Then went up north and met people up there. Vernon and Darlene came through a couple times while me and my wife were there. That's where I met my wife, and I think Sam and Kathy came through different times. So being up north was a very influential time of our lives, brought up me and my wife together, but also just shaped us and prepared us, which I'll share a little bit later, how that really affected our call to Mongolia. And then Robin was Brubaker, Robin East. She was at Tocoa Falls when we were both studying there at the same time. So friends from Pennsylvania, friends from up north, friends from down south. And then just this morning, back as we were praying before the service, Danny said, well, yeah, when you shared in your home church in South Carolina, he said, you know, I was there. So if he sleeps, that's because he heard it before, so he's good to go. It's just interesting how different people's lives cross paths and then come back together all at one place again. So it's good to be here. I'll just introduce my family at this time, if they could step up just for a second. Okay. So we've been in Mongolia. We moved over 5 years ago and been enjoying our time there. But my wife, Tanya, she's originally from at South Carolina. Pickens is her home church. And then our oldest, Victor, and then Vincent, Juliana, Zachary, and Annika. So it's our family. And I guess I should say Victor was actually, he was born in Dryden while we were up there. Two were born in South Carolina. Zachary was born in Mongolia. And now our 7-week-old was born again in South Carolina. So actually when my wife was expecting with Annika, we were thinking, you know, maybe we should go, you know, somewhere else. You have a Canadian and some Americans and a Mongolian, you know, maybe we should try Thailand or something. You know, so, but we opted for America. But anyway, I don't want to be too long-winded. So I'll just start with the beginning of our my journey, I guess, what brought me to missions, what really gave me my calling. After high school, I felt like the Lord wanted me to do something. I think it was more of a sense of adventure, but the Lord uses that. He forms us. He doesn't tell us today what he wants us to do 10 years from now. He tells us today what we can handle tomorrow. And that ended me up in Dryden as a mechanic. And during my time there, the winters were long and cold and didn't have much else to do but read, and different people recommended different books. And the Lord really got a hold of me, and I really grasped grace while I was up in Dryden and realized that, you know, there's nothing that I could do. As much as I was taught that, it just never sunk in that it was nothing. I was just totally hopeless. And that was just it came over me. And after that, my life changed. It wasn't that I am a great person, but God changed me when I really grasped that. And met my wife in Dryden. That was a real forming part of our ministry. And even before we were married, we knew the Lord wanted us to be in missions. The summer after we were married in 97, that summer we went up north on PWTC, and we were in Pecanjikum for the summer. And I just really felt, I had a lot of friends on the reserve there, and felt like that's where God wanted us to serve. And we spent the summer on the reserve, and the Full Gospel Church had tent meetings, and the Jesus Only people had tent meetings, and I talked to one, and they were arguing, they were put down the other people, and the other people put down, you know, and the churches, and it's like, I don't know how theological it is, but I got this feeling that they had too much of the Bible. They were just fighting over it. And there's people in the world that never heard the gospel once. And it just kind of, now what? So then, while we were still in Pecanjikum, one Sunday, we were walking home from the Full Gospel Church with Alex Peters. I don't know if anybody here recognizes the name. And I just said, he said, why did you come to Pecanjikum? You know, of all the places in the world, why are you spending your first summer of your married life on a reservation? I said, well, you know, we're seeking what God wants us to do. What do you think we should do? And my proud inside wanted him to say, oh, we need a guy just like you. Come and help us. But he didn't say that. He said, well, go to Mongolia. Where's Mongolia? So, well, you know, he must have told me where it was, but he said, well, we trace our ancestors back to Mongolia, and that was kind of a new thing that period of time, and the Canadian Indians were trying to find some identity and researching that possibility. And it was gone from my mind. And then moved back to South Carolina and really felt the Lord calling me again to missions, and I enrolled at Tocoa Falls, and a lot of people were asking me, so what are you going to do after college? Well, I'm going to be a missionary. You know, where are you going to go? Well, I don't know, but you know. And it's like, so I started praying, God, just show me where you want me to go. I don't care if you change your mind. I just want something to tell people. And that was, you know. And so I was looking through the Operation World, praying all the countries that you can pray for, each country of the world. And I wanted it to be less than 1% Christian. That's where I felt God wanted me to go. And I felt like from advertisement on the radio to go and teach English, it's a great opportunity. And as I was looking through there, I was just looking at the statistics, less than 1%, okay, read the prayer request, what do they need? Oh, they need English teachers. Where's that? And I looked back, Mongolia. And I instantly remembered, envisioned myself walking across that baseball field with Alex Peters. And he said, go to Mongolia. I mean, I never remembered it before that. But right then I remembered it. And I hung on to that and prayed over that for a few weeks. And then one day we were driving the car and I finally got up my nerve and to break this to my wife that, you know, I think we're supposed to go to Mongolia because it's really cold. And she'd always said, after up north, anywhere but cold. And I said, do you remember what Alex Peters said to us when we were walking across the baseball field? She said, go to Mongolia. And that was really put the stamp on our calling. We knew that's where God wanted us to go, and God continued to work out the details to get us to Mongolia. But so now we have been in Mongolia for 5 years, and we're serving with Destinations, part of the BMA, Biblical Mennonite Alliance. So I'll show you what a little bit of what we're doing, what the Lord's been teaching us over the last few years. So please, PowerPoint. So Mongolia, the new frontier. As we are in Mongolia, I feel a lot of times like Little House on the Prairie. It's just prairies. nomadic herdsmen, just moving their cattle around from place to place, moving their felt, their gear or yurt from place to place. It's just, it's a new place, a new country coming up out of communism, but also a totally new country as far as experiencing and coming to, and being confronted with the gospel. We'll start out with a little bit of trivia. Does anybody here know what Mongolia is famous for? Yeah, Genghis Khan, Mongolians say Chinggis Khan. And does anybody know how big his empire was? Yeah. Bigger empire than any other ruler, bigger than Alexander the Great. Most people in the Western school system don't learn much about him, but all the way down most of China, skirted around above India, Middle East, all the way over to Poland and Russia. So that's what the Mongolian people are very proud of. That history, they've lost most of that ground, but I'm very proud of that, their past. Mongolia is north of China, south of Russia, and sandwiched between the two, we're in Unduhan, which is the provincial center, about 4 hours east of the capital city. We're in the province of Henti. There's 36 states or provinces, and we are in Henti. Henti province has 17 counties. And we are living in the provincial center, Unduhan. You see a glimpse of the Mongolians have their own language, Mongolian, but use the Russian Cyrillic for writing their words. As I mentioned, Unduhan is the government seat of the province. So this brings a lot of people to town for multiple reasons, for shopping or for any government decision-making that they would need to do. We're one of the few in Mongolia that had the privilege of having a paved road coming to our town. There's a paved road running north, a paved road running east. We're at the end of the paved road going east. So we're 4 hours from the capital city, but 5 years ago it would have taken 12 hours. So we're living in the downtown business district area. We had been. We're moving on from there. But the downtown area, apartment buildings that were mostly built by the Russian government system, view out from our entrance in the summer, in the winter. Mongolian winter is very cold, a lot of minus 40. Actually, this picture here is a rare occasion that we actually get snow. Mongolia gets about 9 inches of precipitation a year. Most of that would be rain in July and August. But the apartments isn't where most of the people would live. Most people would live in the Ger district. It's just rows and rows of fences. Each fence would have a little wooden, maybe a log home, maybe just a little wooden house, or a ger, the round felt house. And the people, our town is like 70% unemployment is what they say, so they're officially unemployed, but they're finding some way to meet their needs. People aren't starving, but people are just existing primarily. A big part of their day is just, as I mentioned, survival, going to get water. At the well, or especially in the winter, it's just they just huddle in their gear, keep warm, go for water, go to school, but just a lot of existence. It's easy to think of the Mongolian people as I'll go back there, the herdsmen. That's what Mongolia is famous for. Would probably be about. A third of the population are still herdsmen. And that is what they're proud of. And then I got to thinking as I getting to know the Mongolian people. And this is in town, but, you know, the cows come through town. We look out our apartment window and horses and pigs and, you know, everything running by. And you can't really separate in a Mongolian's heart. Here's some businessmen walking right outside of our apartment, talking on the phone. And I started to think, you know, okay, there's the countryside people, the herdsmen. There's the businessmen. You know, how am I going to reach the businessmen? How am I going to reach the countryside people? And I really realized that inside of their hearts, it's really the same people. The businessmen and the herdsmen, for so many years, well, the culture, they come out of their culture. And the businessman, he might be a businessman during the year, but in the summer he'll spend a month out in the countryside with his relatives, living, maybe shearing sheep or helping with his portion of the herd. And so the people, whether they're dressed up or not, their hearts are really very nomadic. They move around a lot and don't really have tight roots to one place. So as we're there, the town we're in, Underhan, working with the local church. We've been there in Underhan, Mongolia for 5 years, but Underhan for 1 year. We were invited to come there by a pastor. He said, come, we need help. Church is struggling. We need teaching. I'm alone. I need some help. So first year we were there working with this pastor, Slauga, and trying to start a home church. And just starting out, it was a lot of just having people over, having fun together, visiting, and trying to do home church. It was a real struggle. Our first year was a struggle. It was a real challenge to get people. We have this concept that Sunday comes, everyone comes together. For them, Sunday comes and goes, and it doesn't make any difference to them. And the Buddhist religion is just, religion is a crutch. When you need something, then you seek out religion. For us, it's more preventative maintenance. We want to build a relationship with God. We want to know. We want to follow God. We want to serve God. And for them, it's like, well, why would I go to church on Sunday? My life's going just fine. And so to change that, to get people to really hunger and thirst after righteousness, was a real challenge in our first year. While we're there our first year, we felt the Lord calling us to build a house. We put this request to the Lord, and the Lord miraculously provided us with funds to build a log home. And we're building on the north side of town. There's a church downtown. There's a church to the west. We felt the Lord saying, go to the north and build. We're in a new district. The government laid out, the city planning laid out 6 new streets. We're the first person to build in this new district. Next summer, or the next summer, whenever they get around to it, they run power lines. They're already promised for 2 years. So when power comes, people will come and move in around us. And this will be our focus for our church plan in this district on the north side. I'm doing a greenhouse project. One, to get back to my roots. English teaching wasn't as grand as I thought it might be. Most of my students were ladies, and so I wanted to work with families, get to work with a family unit as a whole, and especially to get to know the men. Men are, in Mongolia, very hard to get to know. I think it's that way maybe around the world. But started a greenhouse project. Began with teaching simply how to plant a seed. You don't press it in and pack the dirt around. You just gently put it in the soil. Training. What we sat down as a group, decided what we're going to plant, how far apart to plant our seeds. Things that very simple, very natural for people growing up in agricultural community, but for these people, it's totally new. Growing things is a new idea. I built 3 greenhouses as a trial to see which one would work the best. An in-ground greenhouse, which worked quite well, held the heat The soil held the heat in the early spring and fall and cooled it during the summer a bit. A wooden frame greenhouse and a metal frame greenhouse, just so the people could have options and say, oh, I like this, this works, I can afford this, I can do that. And you see the three greenhouses. Worked together with 10 families, started out with 10 families, I should say, working together, building a hotbed, planting plants in there, transplanting the plants into the greenhouse, watering, and so forth through the whole summer, with the people having the opportunity to harvest the harvest of their labor. So started out with 10 families, and as the summer went on, they slowly became disinterested. It was too far to walk to water a few plants, and it's just growing things just isn't part of their culture, isn't part of their worldview. So the family that we worked with, that it was in their, the greenhouses were in their yard, did really well. So in the coming year, we look forward to putting a greenhouse. Now that I've done my research, I found out a few things about the trial greenhouses. One greenhouse in each of five families' yards, and working directly with five families is our goal for our next 2 years. So it was a good first year with the greenhouse project, just getting to know Mongolian people, working with them day in and day out, not just in an English classroom, but in their houses, in their yard, getting to know what's important to them, how they really live. Also, as I mentioned earlier, building our home was a big part of our summer. This past summer, we started June 14th, ended January 23rd, from staking the ground, digging the footers, as was mentioned earlier. And Jamaica is not the only place we do everything by hand. We spend a lot of days doing a lot of hard work, mix all the concrete by hand. Once the footer was done, I began building a garage to keep our stuff in, lumber and things, so it wouldn't walk away. And meanwhile, north of where our place, about 4 hours north, the home was being built. On the side of the mountains, logs were being shaped and made into our house. And we, from loading day, when we loaded the logs up on the mountain, brought them to town and stacked it, made into a house by September 13th. So loaded up about 8 guys and headed off 4 hours away, loaded up our logs. Logs probably weighed close to 1,000 pounds each. Brought the logs back to town, unloaded them, and the whole time doing all this, you know, it's always praying, Lord, just help this building process to go smoothly, without a hitch. It didn't always go that way. The Lord allowed there to be some problems with the contract we had on our home to have it built, and that guy that built it on the mountain was should have brought it and stacked it for us in town, and he backed out on me. Had to hire more guys, but through it all, realized the Lord wanted me to meet more men. I've been praying to build relationships with men. and the Lord knew what I needed. So the building process was just a real blessing to our fitting into the community, meeting men, and the Lord knew what we needed.
Vic. Vic. Can you please take this?
It'd be interesting if I should add up how many hours I had spent working with these men, stacking up the house. It took us about 2 weeks to stack the logs, build the house. I just prayed for an opportunity that as I work with this men, these men building the house, to have an opportunity to share the gospel with them in a way that they would want to receive it. One day they were they were surprised that I wanted to take the day off on Sunday to go to church. Well, so do Americans always go to church on Sunday? So, well, yes, we do, and we'll, I thought that was kind of strange, and I asked them, what religion they are. The one man was, he was his own God. I thought that was interesting. I challenged him, where did he come from and who created him and what about a creator? Another man was a Buddhist. And just challenged him, what about your sinfulness and what are you doing about your sin? Well, everyone has sin. It's the way it is. And just challenge them for their need for a Savior. So look forward to going back and continuing these relationships with these men. Got harder the higher we got, but finally we got all the logs in place. The ceiling boards and then rafters, insulation, and then metal. And it was just a real miracle how the Lord provided the funds for our home. In beginning of May, we had no idea that we had any money coming our way at all. End of May, Dee and I came, Alan Roth and Elvin Martin came to visit us and brought a check for $17,000, and that was the beginning of our house building. So we praise the Lord for that miracle. In the economy the way it is, still the Lord can move a great sum of money in just a few short months. This is our final completion of our house, the way it stands today. I need to still finish a few things when we go back in the spring. Yeah, and I just came to really realize through our ministry this past summer, it doesn't matter whether it's a greenhouse, building a house, or our home church fellowships, it's all about relationships. You can't divide your life and say, well, now I'm going to church, now I'm going to work. The Lord wants us to meet people and speak into their lives through every part of our lives. And this is especially our ministry in Mongolia, because I feel like church is sometimes so non-existent. It's like Sunday morning comes and you're trying to get people together, or maybe it's not Sunday, it doesn't suit them on Sunday. What about let's just get together. We need to get together. I'm like, well, I'm busy. It's like Sunday comes and goes, and it's like nothing happened. Sometimes it feels so defeated, but the Lord is working, and we're excited about what the Lord has for us when we go back in February. Just listen to this song and...
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning and some dark and cold. And there is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle and makes his home. Carry your candle and run to the darkness. Seek out the helpless, confused and torn, and hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world. Take your candle. Frustrated brother, see how he's tried to light his own candle some other way. See now your sister, she's been robbed and lied to, still holds a candle without a fire. So carry. Hearts are blazing, so let's raise our candles and light up the sky, praying to our Father in the name of Jesus. Make us a beacon in darkest times.
So just really challenged as I listened to this song, trying to find a song that would communicate what our desires are. And it's just, carry your candle, run to the darkness. And I think, why? You know, are you crazy? You know, why do we want to leave the light and run to the darkness? Everything inside of us says, oh, be careful, you know, don't make bad friends, don't, you know, all that you're taught as you're growing up is just be careful, you know, stay in your comfort zone. But to go out, run to the darkness. And I just thought, you know, what, why? And the reason, okay, this, I forgot about this. This gives you a glimpse of the darkness of Mongolia. People bringing their offering. This is the mother tree. The tree where they think the spirit world connects. The tree connects the spirit world to the branches go up to the upper spirits and the roots go down to the lower spirits and they're kind of in between. And it's to see a person come and bow down to a dead tree. Putting their hope in something that we know it's just a creation. But we serve the Creator. I don't know what he was saying, what he was asking for, but if you notice, now he's getting something from his, I suppose, his wife. He takes his wallet now and takes it and waves it over the incense that's burning there, trying to get some good luck. Must have been getting ready to swing a business deal or something. Just so empty. The darkness has such a hold on these people. And this is the more the animistic side of Mongolian culture. Buddhism would be the primary religion, but they mix so much. But the four groups of people that I, as I look at the Mongolian people, there's still some there that have never heard the gospel even once. I wouldn't say there's a large percentage anymore that have never heard, but there are still some that have never heard. Many have heard and rejected a distorted gospel. They hear from a friend or a friend of a friend, oh, there's some Christians in town, and there's rumors that they do weird things. And gosh. So there's a lot of people that have, they think they know what Christianity is, and they're like, ah, it's just a foreign religion. There's some who have heard and rejected the truth. They've heard a true, clear presentation of the gospel and have rejected it. And then there's others that have accepted a distorted and dead gospel. And we ran into this a lot over our last year as we were working in Unterhan. People that have been told, believe in Jesus and you go to heaven. So they believed in Jesus and now they're going to heaven. And now they're just living their life like they always lived their life through the struggles and pain and consequence of sin. Just really with no hope. And then when, well, this isn't working, so they move on. But the gospel is more than just say the sinner's prayer and go on. It's about repenting. It's about accepting Christ in, a Christ that transforms our hearts. And that's what it says, run to the darkness. So why does the song say we should run to the darkness? Because there is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle, and makes his home. This is what the gospel is about. It's about hope. Not just the hope of some, not only just the hope of eternal life after, but it's about transformation in my life today. Transformation for the alcoholic, for the people that are sick or whatever. And they're just, their mentality as a Buddhist is when you have problems, run to the monastery and they'll fix you. It's all about taking care of your needs today. There's no thought about the future. But when you know Christ and He's in your heart, it brings that hope that, well, if I die, it's gain. And it's just a different mentality that they're just so, it's just so far from their grasp to have a life religion that's actually life changing. So just, let's leave that there. just as you think about us, just pray for us that we would bring, as we go back, we're just getting established. We've been there 5 years. We spent a year and a half in language study, 2 years teaching English, and then the last year in Unterhahn, where we're just now feel like the Lord just has us ready. We built our house. We have our the place where we're going to call to plant a church, just that church would grow up and be a church of people that have been transformed by the gospel. I just like to thank you for inviting us. As I've been here this morning, it's been great. I hope that this wasn't just your missions Sunday, and maybe I'm getting a wrong impression. I hope not. But there's been so much said this morning about missions, and it's exciting to be in a church that has that much excitement about missions, whether it's talk of Haiti, Jamaica. I was invited here, so there's interest in missions in general, and I'm excited about that. If you're interested in keeping up with our ministry in some way, there's some prayer cards in the back. You can pick one up if you'd like to keep in touch with us. There's a sign-up sheet for our newsletter if you're interested in our personal newsletter. And then we are part of Destinations. And so if you want to receive the Destinations newsletter or the intercessor that Destinations puts out to pray for all of the Destinations missionaries, Destinations has workers in Mexico, Toronto, Morocco, Spain, Bangladesh, and Mongolia. So if you're interested in every church you get into, there's a prayer warrior, someone that just loves missions, that loves praying about missions. For that person, there's opportunities here. I'll just say briefly that Destinations is a faith-based mission. We pray for our support. We trust the Lord to provide for our needs. So if you would feel touched by this morning's, what I had to share this morning, well, not what I said, but what the Lord's speaking to you, want to partner with us in this work in Mongolia, we would appreciate that. So I just thank you for your attention.